All right, we're going to be looking tonight at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And looking at a familiar story, but perhaps in a way that you haven't heard, except maybe I would have alluded to this in the past when we were just touching on this. But I want to bring a message tonight on Joshua chapter 3 entitled Christian Living at the Time of Change. Christian living at the time of change. I think this will be very applicable, very practical for us and where we are at this time in our country and with all that's going on. There are a lot of events in history of God's people, Israel, that serve as object lessons to us. And God intended for it to be that way. He told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So in Joshua chapter 3, we're looking for something that they're doing that will be an example to us and tell us what we need to do. The background here is the children of Israel have just come out of 430 years of bondage in Egypt. They've been chased by Pharaoh. They walked dry shod through the Red Sea over into the Sinai Peninsula. They have looked back and seen the armies of Pharaoh drown in the Dead Sea right after they walked through. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a sad commentary. After all of that wonderful blessing of God, the miraculous works of the Lord, after all of that, they disobeyed and had no faith and had to wander in the wilderness. While they were there, God fed them. He fed them, what is it? Manna. But that's what manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. It's not like anything they'd ever seen. They drank water from a rock at Horeb. The men were talking about that just the other night. Just last night, as a matter of fact. Miraculous capture of the land on the east side of the Jordan. They defeated two very strong kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. Now their lives are facing another major change, a major change. Crossing over the Jordan would be, in a sense, like a graduation day for them, if you consider the fact that for 40 years they'd been wandering in the wilderness. And in that institute, if you will, God was teaching them many lessons that they would need to know as they entered into the promised land. So in this new land, they would need to put into practice the things that they learned in the wilderness and before. In a way, this story parallels our lives at different times in our walk through this lifetime. Most would agree that right now we are on the threshold of major change, and it's already starting to take place because of the political party situation and all that's going on. In a few days, we're going to enter into the proving ground, in a sense, a place to put into practice all the things that we have been learning up to this point. Okay, and so that's the parallel. That's how we're looking at this. If this is so, we are just completing now in these days, just before the change, we're completing our school days and getting ready to go out into the proving ground and practice what we have been learning. So I want to take a look at Israel's experience and make this comparison that I just made mention of as we go. And so I hope you'll be thinking about that in the process of this. You're open to Joshua. I'm going to back up a little bit further. Hold your place there. Go back to Exodus. Let's just back the story up and look at the school days just a little bit. The school days, there were many lessons taught. I'll mention just a few, but there were hundreds of lessons. One of the lessons that they learned in the Wilderness Academy was a lesson on obedience. Now, many lessons on obedience, actually. But one in particular is this manna falling from heaven. It was a lesson on obedience. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16 in Exodus. It says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, Upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now skip over to verse 18, just skip a couple of verses. And when they did meet it, with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So they gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. In other words, don't put it in the cabinet or the down by the spring for the morning. Don't do that. Let no man leave of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. It didn't work out. And Moses was wroth. He was angry with them because he told them. So they're talking about this. They didn't know anything about it. They're calling, they're asking, what is it? And we refer to it as manna, but they didn't know anything about it, and they just assumed, you know, it would be like other food, and if we kept it a certain way, it'll be here in the morning, we'll have some extra tomorrow, they thought. And so their idea was to gather enough today to last tomorrow, but God had something else in mind. And you understand why he intended for them not to have any left over. He wanted them to get to understand, to get to experience the fact that he would take care of them every day. That he'll meet every need every day. And so he asked them, don't pick up, don't keep any until tomorrow. Among other things, this lesson begs the question, will you obey God when his way is not the way that you would do it? Now, we could just let our imaginations run wild right now in our own life, in our own experience, looking forward into all of this unknown. Will we do it God's way if it's not exactly what I would like to do? If not exactly what I have thought to do? Are we willing to be obedient to God in all things? Secondly, in chapter 17 of Exodus, we see the water from the rock experience. A lesson in trusting God in tough times. Trusting God in tough times. Verse 3 of chapter 17 says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. But we know they were murmuring against God because God had already told them he's going to meet their needs. Verse 5 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Now, we know that this is sort of it's a parallel event to something that happened later over in Exodus, where Moses was to speak to the rock and the water would come. And that was in Numbers chapter 20 in verses 8 to 11. The rock is actually a type, most people believe, a type of Christ. Now, we didn't just dream that up because Paul sort of makes that connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Listen to this. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul sort of makes that connection. He sort of makes it a type of Christ. The first time the rock was to be smitten, because Christ was once smitten. How many times do we need to smite the Lord after that? None. All we need to do is speak boldly now. Just speak to the Lord. And you see, Moses kind of messed up the picture the second time around, didn't he? Because he smote the rock. He was angry and he smote the rock. This lesson to the Israelites, among other things, sort of begs the question, will you trust God when it seems hopeless? When it seems like doom is certain, will we trust him? Because his promises are sufficient to see us through all the times, all of the hardships, all of the close calls, all of the threats, whether they come from our own government or people coming across the seas to make war on our own soil, no matter what, God is able. Will we trust Him to take care of us? See, the Israelites went through these things so they could know that they could trust the Lord. It was a school in the wilderness. The Wilderness Academy, we'll call it. And they were taught there that you can trust God in all circumstances. And then in Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32, when I say that, Exodus 32, you probably think of the golden calf because that's where it happened. The golden calf was a lesson in faithfulness of the heart. Will you be faithful when other people are not? Exodus 32 and verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods with a small g. Go all the way down to verse 26. Moses comes down off of the mountain. He's got the tablets with the Ten Commandments with him. Then Moses, verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Gather themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. I can't imagine that, can you? I can't imagine that. But sin would destroy that nation that had been incubated for 430 years under the thumb of Pharaoh. And God judged their sin. Among other things, this particular situation sort of begs the question, will you remain faithful at heart when others don't? Are you willing to stand alone, if need be? Alone at work, alone in your neighborhood, alone in your household, wherever it might be. It's you and God. You're going to trust in God and you're going to stay faithful to Him no matter what. You're going to speak the truth. You're going to love the truth. You're going to love righteousness. You're not going to compromise your position. You're not going to compromise your standard. You're not going to release your grip on the doctrine. You're going to be true to the Lord in your heart. There were some here that weren't, and they paid a great price. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the sending of the spies. Another lesson, if you will, another lesson in the Wilderness Academy. It was a lesson on dependability in the work of the Lord. Are you going to be a man, a woman full of faith? Are you going to believe God enough to be able to just be faithful and dependable and trustworthy in the things that He's given you to do? In verse 1 of chapter 13 in Numbers, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Now we know that they were not to go over and determine whether or not they thought they could take the land, because God had already told them He's giving them the land. Okay, so that's not their purpose. Their purpose was to go and see where the roads are and how far is it to this city and what's the closest, what's the next closest, and bring back some of the fruit to encourage the people. And so that was the idea. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Who were they trusting? Who were they depending upon? Themselves, the strong arm of the flesh. And Caleb was depending upon the Lord and Joshua as well. So these 10 men, they failed the test. They were not dependable. And that's one of the questions that sort of comes to mind. Will you be dependable and trustworthy in the work of the Lord, even when it seems like it's not going to work out? Will you stay faithful to Him? Will you be a man and a woman of faith? And the lessons go on and on, don't they? I love the Old Testament. I love the historical narrative because there's so much here for us to learn. But graduation day came there when they approached the Jordan River. And there would be no more manna. After they crossed the Jordan River, the manna stops, the water from the rock. They're no longer living on borrowed land. They're to conquer their own land when they get to the Jordan River after 40 years of the Wilderness Academy, learning lessons from the Lord as He led them from one circumstance, one situation to the next. The crossing of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3 represented their graduation from the Wilderness Academy to embark upon the new land and a new life in this promised land. Promised land. It's the one that God had promised in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and their posterity. Life after graduation then, after they entered into the promised land, we wonder, did they learn their lessons? In the academy, some people got F's on all the tests. A whole generation of people died and their carcasses are left in the wilderness. Did anybody learn these lessons? Let's take a look and see if they did. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm sorry, let's begin in verse 1. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, Take you up hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, firm, where they stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Now down to verse 6. "That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark and of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." What's verse 8 say? "And the children of Israel did so." They're obedient to the Lord. They obeyed God's instruction. They built a memorial that would be used to keep generations faithfully looking at this event so many years ago as they looked around in the promised land in which they would then live. Obedience. It's just a little thing, but they did it. They did what God asked. They built this and they told their children. They first marched over the river, they encamped, and they listened to the Lord as He gave them instruction about the first city that is to be taken in the promised land. What was the name of it? What's the first city that they took in the promised land? And the walls came tumbling down. Jericho. Joshua chapter 6. And verse 12, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once. And turned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawn of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And so he did." Joshua 6, 12 to 16. Had they learned a lesson? Well, certainly a lesson of obedience. They did it exactly like God said. They didn't go around 5 times and complain. They went around 7 times and they shouted as they were given instruction. Question, can God trust them in the circumstances that seem impossible? That was what they learned, you remember, in the school, in the Wilderness Academy. Can God trust them in the hard circumstances? And He could. He could. To do the impossible. Israel marched. Israel shouted. Israel believed. Because they had learned their lesson well. In chapter 6 and verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. One of the lessons that they had learned in the academy, the Wilderness Academy, was that they would need to be dependable in the work of the Lord. They learned that from the spies going and some of them being not so dependable. Are they dependable? They told Rahab, you do this and we'll save you. And they saved Rahab. It was a big deal. It was important. It was important because they had promised in the name of Jehovah that she would be saved and her household. And they did exactly as they had promised. In chapter 7 and verse 21, we are introduced to this man, Achan. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garments and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Verse 25 says, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Had they learned their lesson well? A number of lessons, actually. All but one had walked by the things that in Jericho that were much better than anything they had, but they left them because that was the instruction of God. So they were obedient. They did not touch the accursed thing. They were faithful to the Lord in their hearts. In their hearts, they were faithful to the Lord, even when others were not. And they were willing to put sin out of the camp, to get rid of the sin in the camp. These are things that they learned in the wilderness. These are tests that they failed in the wilderness, but they passed in the promised land, at least up to this point. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1, Joshua 18 and verse 1, they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. This would be after the land, all of the land was in their control, though they didn't actually have possession of all of it at the time. But look at verse 1 of chapter 18. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled themselves together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. So they had learned their lessons well, to be obedient. And they would continue to be faithful to the Lord in their hearts, doing what He had required of them concerning the tabernacle. So my point is, there was a great change in the life of Israel when they crossed over the Jordan River. They learned many, many lessons in the wilderness. We've just touched on them. And they put those things that they learned into practice as they went over into the promised land. There is a sense in which perhaps great change is coming in America. And we have been learning some things by experience and by the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God communicating things with us. Now let me ask you, are we going to be faithful to carry those things over into this change and be faithful and be trustworthy and be obedient and to be willing to stand alone and to have a heart for the Lord when nobody else will? Are we going to stand up for truth? Are we going to be faithful in the things of the Lord no matter what? Because those are the lessons that we have been learning, the things that we have been talking about. With this challenge before us, I'd like to go back to graduation day for Israel, back to Joshua chapter 3. And I want you to see what Joshua said at their commencement speech. Okay, I want you to hear Joshua's words, and there are three things I would bid you do tonight. three things in this very short passage, three things that we need to do if we're going to be successful in the life ahead. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, if we're going to be true to the Lord in heart, if we're going to be trustworthy, and all of those things that we have been learning. If we're going to do those things, then we'll need to hear what Joshua has to say to his people. Please, if you haven't heard anything I've said thus far, take these words to heart. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Brothers and sisters at Corinth Baptist Church, sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among us. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify means to be set apart. We have a fire extinguisher hanging back there in the corner, and they're all around the building. They're set apart. They're in a particular place. They're stationed there. They're set apart for that. We don't use that for anything else. It's not to be messed with. Don't mess with the fire extinguishers. Don't touch them. We keep them up to date. Every year somebody comes and inspects them, because they're set apart in case there's ever a fire here with people in the building. That's set apart. Be sanctified. It's like a seeing eye dog. They can go everywhere their master takes them because they're needed. They're set apart for that. And everybody understands. This dog is this man's eyes. Set apart for a particular service. That's what we are, or what we should be. So how do you do that? How do you set yourself apart? I'll give you two easy steps. It begins, first of all, with faith. Believe God. Believe everything that God said. If God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if anybody else believes it or not, you believe it. God said it, that settles it. And secondly, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So start with faith, saving faith. And the faith just continually, it longs for something else to believe that God says. And you'll get it all right in the book. And then give Him your body. Give Him every part of your body. Give Him every room in your heart. Give Him everything. Sanctify yourself. This is what Joshua told Israel on graduation day, before they went over into the proving ground. Sanctify yourself. He says in verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. We need to put emphasis right now on the Word of God. The Word of God is printed in many, many languages. There are so many translations, I lost the count of them. Some of them are not any good translation. Satan has done everything he can possibly do to take the Word of God away, to cause us to lose our confidence in the Word of God. But I believe in this book that we have the very words of God, and that we can believe every word of it because it's a good translation. It's a formal equivalent translation of the Word of God. What God said, the translators intended for it to say exactly that with different words in a different language. We need the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart, the psalmist says, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. We need the Word of God, or we're gonna fail the test in the proving ground. We desperately need the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." You've made me alive with your word. Psalm 119, 92, and 93. Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." These are powerful words. Psalm 119, 165, the word of God. It's like a map for the lost. It's like food for the starving. It's light in the darkness. It's the all-sufficient God in print, so that we can have Him in our hearts. We can hide His words in our heart and not sin against Him. It'll be light to our paths. We need to hear the Word of God as much as a pilot would need to hear from the control tower to land his plane in a storm. It's that necessary. It's more important than our necessary food. More important. The last thing that Joshua said, because I told you there are three, verse 13, Joshua 3:13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Now, if you look down to verse 15, you see that the waters of the Jordan were swollen out of its bank, which means there was rain somewhere, and it was a flood time there at the Jordan River. Have you ever been close to a flood? The water moves very quickly. The water moves very quickly, and there are little swirls, and it's muddy. You can't see the bottom. You don't know what might be there. And so the word doesn't exist here in the passage, but I want you to know that those priests with the bearing the Ark of the Covenant were instructed, get in the water. Step into the water, and then the waters will divide and there'll be walls about you, like it was coming through the Red Sea. So the last one I would suggest that he says to them is, you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith that what God says he will do, he can do, and he will do. The rivers were swollen. The river was swollen. It was muddy, but the priest had to step in by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Without it, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Faith is all about God. It's what God said. A Christian without faith is like a sailor without a sail. How can he go anywhere? How will we go anywhere if we don't have faith? Sanctify yourselves. Hear the Word of God and have faith. That's his instruction. That's their commencement speech at the Wilderness Academy. We should have been learning how to respond up to this point in our life, in our experience, even since I've been here together. I mean, I've seen so many lessons from the Lord. Things that would cause us to be able to respond to questions from God like, will you obey me when my way is not the way that you would do it? Will you trust me when life seems hopeless and doomed with uncertainty? Will you remain faithful to me when others are not? Or when the things of this world compete for first place in your life? Will you give my work priority? Will you put me first? But now school's over. School is over. And we're approaching graduation day. And I think life could get tough. I hope it doesn't, but okay, if that's what the Lord allows here, What does he want from us? He wants us to do the things that he's taught us in his word. Lessons like these that we've talked about tonight ought to be implemented into our life right away. Right away. Before there's ever trouble, we should already be doing these things. Joshua bids us, sanctify yourselves, he says. You already claim to be saved. Get sin out of your life and give your life to the Lord. Give your body to the Lord. He says, hear the word. In your devotion, in the regular church attendance, preaching and teaching, and every way that you can get it, soak up the word of God right now. And have faith. Walk in it. Talk about it. Talk about your faith. This edification thing may become the most important ministry at Corinth Baptist Church, lifting one another's arms when we're weak. Pray with faith. Not asking God to do for certain things that he hasn't promised to do. This may be a time of judgment upon our country, but I would suggest to you it's not the judgment of our unsaved neighbors. It's the judgment that God metes out upon the house of the Lord. Think about the church. We have churches that they're okay with abortion. They're okay with homosexual pastors. They're okay with transgenderism. They're okay with everything that the world wants to do. The church universal is in pitiful shape. But we don't have to be. We could be different. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. How was Israel any different? It was for the sake of the godly. It was for the sake of those who called the name Jehovah, that claimed to belong to him, that he sent judgment. Let's don't get mad at the unsaved politician. Hey, they're unsaved. Let's take a good look at ourselves. I could do better. Perhaps you could as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. Lord, because I believe this message is from you. And I pray that you would help it to find a lodging in my heart. And Lord, help me to be obedient to your spirit. Lord, help me to sanctify myself. Help me to hide your word in my heart and feast upon your word. And Lord, help my faith. Help my faith, Lord, which is sometimes very weak. Help our faith. Lord, be glorified in our lives in these days, these troublous days, perhaps the perilous times that we're warned of in the Word in 2 Timothy. Father, we love you. You deserve our very best. Lord, help us to deliver it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.